Goodness, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. Feel free to use that this morning as we I preach the message, and I hope you'll keep your Bible open. We're going to refer to several verses in this book this morning as I make the point that I want to make, and trust the message will be an encouragement and a blessing to you today. Look, please, at chapter 1, verse 1, and let me read about 7 verses here, and you follow along in the Bible as I read. Paul begins the letter this way: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, I read these verses, and I think they kind of set the tone for what Paul is going to discuss in the rest of this book. I want to entitle my message this morning, Paul's Joyful Book. You will notice here that he talks about joy in verse 4, and he talks about his heart in verse 7. And as you continue reading through this book, you will find over and over and over, he's going to deal with the subject of joy and happiness. He's going to deal with the subject of rejoicing in the Lord, especially when you get over into the 4th chapter. And he talks about rejoicing in the Lord, and rejoice always, just always rejoice in the Lord. And it is Paul's joyful book. So I want you to give me your attention this morning, and I'm going to share some things with you from this little book that I hope will challenge and encourage us in the Lord this morning. Let's pray together and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for this great book, the book of Philippians. And Lord, thank you for Paul revealing his heart. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we open the book and look at some of the truths that are here this morning. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Lord, I want to be a blessing this morning. I want to be an encouragement. So, Lord, help me to say what I need to say in order to accomplish that. But Lord, we realize that it's all sounding brass and tingling cymbal unless the Spirit of the Lord is upon it. So, Father, bless this morning, and I pray that you will just empower the message from on high. And Lord, you know who's in this building this morning. You know every heart. You know what folks are going through. And Lord, I know some, but I don't know all. But Lord, you know everything that everyone is facing. And so, Lord, meet needs in hearts today. And Father, encourage us in the faith. Help us to realize that, Lord, we're going to one day see you face to face. And we'll realize that everything we've had to endure here was worth it all. But Lord, until that day comes, we have to have the right heart and we have to have the right mindset. So Lord, bless and just help me as I speak. And give us a blessing this morning, Father, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name and amen. It has generally been agreed that of all of Paul's letters, which we have in our New Testaments, the book of Philippians has certain qualities about it that make it most unique. When you read this book, you realize it's almost lyrical. It almost sings to you as you read the book. And it carries with it a note of happiness that just rings from the beginning of the book all the way through the end of the book. Now, that is not to say that there's not a note of happiness in any of the other or all of the other of Paul's letters. but certainly not to say that, but it is particularly striking in the book of Philippians. Now, that is also not to say that Paul doesn't give any warnings in this book. Certainly, there are several warnings that he gives, but this letter is different from all of the other letters and epistles that Paul has written and that are included in our New Testament. And one of the things that makes it different is that the Apostle Paul does not give any reprimands to the church. There is no scolding of the church. There is no rebuke of the church. Instead, we see the relationship between this church and the Apostle Paul as a strong relationship. It's cordial. It's gracious. It's kind. And none of the unfortunate things or unpleasant things that had happened and had taken place, for instance, in Corinth, are dealt with here. You remember in Corinth, man, that letter was just filled with one rebuke after the other. And there was all this sin in the church, and there was all this false teaching and confusion. And Paul takes the opportunity to write 1 Corinthians and straighten all that out. And boy, he just let it go in that book. But this one is a little bit different. This book is not like the book of Colossians, where he had to deal with Gnosticism and was very stern and very strong and very powerful in his rebuke of that false doctrine. So the situation was different with this letter than with any of the others. And Paul seems to write to them out of a very full and very glad heart. This wonderful little book has been such an encouragement and such a blessing to multitudes of God's people through the years. And that is one of the most remarkable and unique things about Scripture. A letter that was written 2,000 years ago for more or less personal reasons has universal application. And we can sit here today in 2008 and we can read this book, and it can be an encouragement and can be a blessing to us. And folks, that is true, and that is so, because a truth never changes. I mean, if it was truth when Paul wrote it to the Philippians, then it's still truth today. And if it was an encouragement and a blessing to their heart, then it can be an encouragement and a blessing to our heart, because truth never changes. But then there's another aspect to this, and that is the matter of the laws of spiritual life don't change either. I mean, you know, we look at ourselves in 2008 and we think, boy, you know, the world's never had the problems that it has today. How could people 2,000 years ago identify with what we have to face today? Well, folks, when you stop and think about it, the world has always known problems. Sin is the problem, and sin brings its complications. And granted, the more time goes on, the more complications come with it. But nonetheless, the principles that are given in this book, when applied to our hearts, can encourage us and strengthen us and can help us. And even though it was written 2,000 years ago, we can read it today and find grace and strength to help in a time of need. And that's the most amazing thing about the Bible, that every conceivable experience with which the Christian may have to face has already been met and already been dealt with somewhere in the Scripture. You know, our problem is we don't read the Bible. I mean, that's our problem. If we just read the Bible, we find that the Bible has the answers even in 2008. There is no such thing as a new experience in the realm of the spiritual. You will find everything met and everything answered somewhere in the Word of God, if we'll just read the Word of God. And these laws abide. They're permanent. So what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church at Philippi is something, long ago, is something that is very urgent, and it is relevant for each and every one of us today. So with that foundation in mind, let's think about this book, Paul's joyful book. Let's think about this book and what it has to say to us today. First of all, this morning, my first thought with you this morning is, let me just share with you the background of this church. You will notice here, he says to the saints which are at Philippi. Philippi was a city that was at the northern end of Greece. And it is really an ocean right on the Aegean Sea, and so it's a port city. And it was sort of the hub and the bustling port city that you would think it would be back 2,000 years ago. And this city was the first city in which the gospel of Jesus Christ was ever preached on the continent of Europe. You remember in the 16th chapter, in the first part of that chapter, the Apostle Paul had a vision. And in this night vision, he saw a man from Macedonia. And Philippi was in the province, the Roman province of Macedonia, which was northern Greece, which was Europe. And Paul saw a man from Macedonia calling out to him across the ocean and saying to him, come over and help us. And Paul saw that as God calling him to take the gospel to Europe. And I'm glad he did, because you and I are here today because Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel, and then it went on into Europe and eventually over to America. Thank God Paul obeyed this call. But anyway, he is responding to the Macedonian call, and he comes into the city of Philippi. Now, when you get home this afternoon, let me encourage you to sit down and read the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. For in that chapter, you will see what happened and how this church at Philippi got its start. When Paul and Silas entered into the city, they found a little group of women gathered by the river who were praying and drawing near to God. And this little band of women meeting, and Paul goes and preaches to them the gospel. And these ladies got saved, and right there started the church at Philippi. And you know, folks, this is normally how churches do get started. You got a little group of people in a town, and they are praying, and they are wanting to know the Lord, and they're wanting to serve the Lord. And then God sends somebody that can be instrumental in establishing a church and getting the gospel started in that town. In every little town, in every city, there are those that are looking for the truth. And this is how the church at Philippi got its start. There were some women that were concerned about spiritual things. They gathered for prayer, and God answered their prayer and sent Paul and Silas to preach the gospel, and thus the church began. When I graduated from college back 100 years ago, it seems like it anyway, when I graduated from college, I worked as a youth pastor for about 6 months, and I realized that was not for me. Young people drove me crazy. I don't know how else to say it. They drove me nuts. And I realized that I was not called to be a youth pastor. And so Karen and I decided we were going to go back to the central part of West Virginia to a little town called Glenville, and we were going to start a church. And so we went into town and didn't know anybody. We just knew that that's where God wanted us to go. And we went into town and went to a real estate agent. And I said to the real estate agent, I need a place to rent. And this was in March. And he said, sir, this is a college town, and there are no places for rent. And I said, sir, there is. There is one. You just have to find it. And he said, sir, I'm telling you, this is a college town, and there are no places in this town to rent. I know I rent places all the time. And I looked at him, and I said, sir, you don't understand. God has sent us here to start a church, and there is one place. You just have to find it. And so he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, we're going to go get something to eat. We'll be back in a couple of hours, and would you please find that place for me? And so we came back a couple hours later, and he was grinning from ear to ear, and he said, well, you were right. There is one. I said, we'll take it. He said, do you not want to look at it? I said, sir, it's the one. We'll take it. I wish I had looked at it now. It was a trailer. And oh my goodness, well, I don't want to describe that to you. But it was amazing. But there was one place, One place. And as we started thinking about planting a church, everybody that I talked to and witnessed to, they kept saying, you need to go talk to a guy named Butch Drake. You need to see Butch Drake. About every third person that I talked to said to me, you need to speak with Butch Drake. So I looked up Butch Drake and called him on the phone, told him what I was doing, who I was. And he said, oh, my goodness, can you come now? I want to meet you. And so I drove down to his house. He told me where he lived. I drove down to his house and met him. And what I found out was that there were a group of people, about 30 people, who were meeting at a community church building and just praying that God would send somebody to plant a church or to start a church so that these folks would have a decent, fundamental Bible-believing church to go to. And so that's how the church began. And folks, I'm saying that that's what happened to Paul and Silas. The man says, come over here. That was the Spirit of God that was dealing and sending Paul into Philippi to start a church. And so Paul went in and he started preaching and he led these folks to Christ. Now, you keep reading in that 16th chapter and you'll see some more amazing things. There was a woman down there by the name of Lydia, and she heard the gospel, and she got saved. There was another poor girl there who was a fortune teller. She was possessed of a demon, and she had the ability to tell fortunes, and these men were making a profit off of her fortune-telling expertise. And she heard Paul and Silas, and so she started mocking them, and she followed them around and was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, who have come to show us the way of salvation. And finally, Paul turned around and rebuked the spirit that was in her and cast the demon out of her, and she got saved. And of course, that led to Paul and Silas being arrested, because when she got saved, she quit the serving the devil and quit the fortune-telling business, and these men were out of some money, so they got the town officials all fired up and had Paul and Silas arrested and put in jail. But the story doesn't end there, does it? No, you know what happened. They're in jail, and about midnight, they're in there in stocks. They've been beaten, probably, and put in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas are praising God. They weren't in there feeling sorry for themselves. They were in there praising God and singing praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden, an earthquake happened. And the building fell down around them without anybody getting killed. Now, that's an amazing thing right there. But God's the one that did it. And so that's why nobody was killed. God was working. And so the keeper of the jail, remember now, it's midnight. It's dark. All the lights are out. It's dark outside. It's dark now where they are. Dust is flying everywhere from the building collapsing. And this keeper of the jail, this soldier who was in charge of the jail, pulls his sword out, is ready to take his own life so he won't have to be tortured for not keeping the prisoners. And just before he's ready to take his own life, the Lord speaks to Paul's heart. Paul cries out and says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And so when that happened, man, that jailer comes and falls at Paul's feet and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul led that man to Christ, and then the jailer took Paul and Silas to his house, cleaned up their wounds, and Paul and Silas told the jailer's family about Christ, and they all got saved, and folks, that's how this church got started. Isn't that an amazing thing, the way God works? These are the events that caused this church to come into being. Now, when we get to the book of Philippians, understand that it is now 10 years since Acts chapter 16, when Paul first went into Philippi. 10 years have passed, and Paul would not stay. He would come into a city, preach, get thrown in jail, and then get out, preach some more, and get run out of town. And then the converts that were left behind would start churches. And Paul would go to the next city. And so now it is 10 years later, and Paul is penning the book that he sent to the Philippian church. And I want you to realize that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. 10 years later, and now Paul is in prison. He is in the confinement of the the Roman government, and this letter was written from the catacombs of Rome when Paul was again chained and again bound by fetters. And folks, this is the context in which this letter was written. And it is from this standpoint that it is a remarkable and an amazing and an astonishing letter. For you see, the theme of this book of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord. The theme of this book is the joy in Christ. Over and over and over, the idea of rejoicing is mentioned. I suppose we could say that the theme of this book is how to rejoice in the Lord. And you know, folks, the truth is there is very little rejoicing that goes on in our society today. There is very little rejoicing, which is why I think this book is so applicable for today. Now, listen, folks, you can't tell the early service crowd that I said this. But I'm going to tell you, I felt like I was preaching in a vacuum this morning in the early service. Now, they all told me after the service, "Pastor, I really enjoyed the sermon. That was a blessing to my heart." But everybody just sat there this morning like they were zombies. You know, it's a beat. Now, don't y'all tell that I said that now. If you tell on me, they'll get mad at me. So don't. How many promise you won't tell? Raise your hand. All right, thank you. All right, the four of you that raised your hand, thank you very much for looking after your pastor. Listen, folks, listen, we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. I know that some of you are going through some trials and some heartache and some difficulty. I know that life can get tough and life can get hard, but wait a minute, would you think about this? The Apostle Paul is in jail when he wrote this letter. The man is in jail. And by the way, it was not jail like jail today. You know, he didn't have cable TV. He did not have HBO in his cell. He did not have ESPN in his jail. He did not have three squares a day. He did not have toilet facilities. I mean, he was dropped by a rope. If the rope wasn't worn out, he might have just been thrown into the jail. But he was put in a hole in the ground with no light and all the rats and cockroaches that you could handle. It was all there. Instead of three square meals a day with the food pyramid carefully examined before the tray was served, he got the heel of a loaf of bread that had been molded, and the soldiers didn't want it, so they just threw it down in the hole. And if he could get to it before the rats, then so be it. But if not, he watched the rats eat it. Folks, I'm telling you, it was not the best of circumstances. And here is the Apostle Paul writing a book to this church. And what is the theme of this book? It is rejoice in the Lord. It is be happy. It is be joyous. It is to realize that, hey, we are saved. You know, folks, it's so easy to let ourselves be overwhelmed by life. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by all the complications and the problems that life can bring. And if we aren't careful, we will lose our joy. I mean, think about it, folks. Don't you think that Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet? Of course we should. Our sins have been forgiven. We have an eternal home that awaits us in heaven. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that when we read the Word of God, He guides us in all truth. Man, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. But the truth of the matter is, so many are not. The point of this letter, though, is as Christians, we have something to rejoice over that the rest of the world doesn't have. And so we ought to be excited about that. And Paul is discussing what the gospel can do and in your personal life, and what it can do in your church, and what that church can mean to a community. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. Man, we ought to be the most happy, the most excited, the most thrilled people on the planet. And Paul loved this church because of its state and condition, because of the harmonious character, and because of the happiness in the life of the people. And all of this was due, he said, to the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are what you are because of your relationship with Him. And that is the background on this church. But now, secondly, let me deal with the central theme of this book. And the central theme of this book is that of triumphing over circumstances. If you start in chapter 1 and you read through chapter 4, you're going to see that the theme of this book is joy in spite of difficulty. Joy in spite of living in an old, wicked, sinful world. And folks, if ever there was a message that is needed in this troubled world today, it is the message that is contained in the book of Philippians. We live in such a fast-paced, troubled world where there is such a battle and a struggle for the control of our hearts that few people are actually able to rejoice. But folks, would you think about it for a moment? This is not just some theory that Paul is expressing here in this book. Again, let me emphasize to you, he is in jail when he writes this. So he is thus living what he is preaching to this church. He is experiencing it himself. Don't forget, the man was in prison when he wrote this epistle. And so in spite of his circumstances, he's able to write this upbeat, happy, encouraging letter. Over and over and over, he uses the word rejoice. Over and over and over, he uses the word joy. You say, well, Pastor, why repeat it so often? Mainly because it's so easy to forget to rejoice. I mean, it's easy to forget that. We can become so overwhelmed and so distraught and so perplexed with all of the complications of life that we place all our focus upon them instead of what we have in Jesus Christ. The Word of God says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I think the antithesis of that is just as true. The strength of the Lord is my joy. Hey, folks, God is still on the throne. I mean, you say, well, how do you know that? I talked to him this morning several times. I know that he's still on the throne. And what we need to realize is, yes, life gets difficult. And yes, it can get ugly. And yes, sometimes we wonder if we're going to be able to go on. But I want to serve notice on you. You got a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we should think or ask. Trust him. Trust him. And don't you think the devil knows this? And that's why he's worked so hard to rob us of our joy. Folks, you ought to just make up your mind. The devil is not going to get your joy. Just make your mind up about that. Too many people, too many God's people, they're just simply not happy within themselves. And I think the reason is because they've got their eyes on everything else going on around them instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man, you look at that, you look at Jesus, folks, and I'm telling you, everything else will just fade out of the way. I mean, so taxes are through the roof. Jesus is still on the throne. I mean, so the presidential election is coming and the country is just, oh my goodness, a mess. And think about it, folks. It's all right. Jesus is still on the throne. I've read the end of the book and we win. I mean, we win. So don't let all this stuff get you down. We can't be rejoicing outwardly towards God or with our brethren or with ourselves. We can't be happy with ourselves today because of all this stuff. Well, fooey on that. Just make up your mind. I'm going to serve Jesus and be happy. And I know that sooner or later in life, we're going to have, all of us are going to have to face difficult situations and all of us will, like Paul, find ourselves in some sort of prison. Oh, it may not be a literal prison cell, but you may find yourself one day in the prison of disease, or you may find yourself in the prison of despair, or you may find yourself in the prison of some accident that leaves you helpless and in pain. You may find yourself in the prison of grief or some sorrow. I mean, some circumstance might come upon you that puts you in a prison, and you may not be able to avoid it. But folks, the important thing for us to know before we get there is the secret of how to overcome it and how to have the joy of the Lord in spite of the circumstances that we have to face. I thank God for 30 years of ministry. Thank God for 30 years of reasonable health. I can't breathe half the time, but suffering from colds and sinus problems, but hey, I thank God for the health that I've been given. I thank God for the strength. But folks, I'm not foolish enough to stand here and say that I have assurance that the next 20, 25 years of life is going to be pain-free or disease-free or heartache-free or sorrow-free. No, I don't speculate on that one bit. But I have in my mind prepared myself that I know that this life is not all there is. And you know, folks, I think I'm saying this honestly because I've spent a lot of time thinking about it and praying about it and preparing for it. But if something happens physically or something happens mentally or something happens emotionally and I am not able to go on, you know what? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that God is still God. I know that He's still on the throne and I can trust Him. And so the important thing is to sit here this morning and realize that the secret to overcoming all that the devil can throw at you is just to get grounded and settled in the Word of God and to realize that no matter what happens, there's victory in Jesus. There's one more urgent reason why we need to triumph over difficulties. Not just for our own mental and emotional well-being, but there's another reason. Folks, listen, we need to have the joy of the Lord because we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Look over at the second chapter for just a moment. Look at verse 12 in the second chapter. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, let me stop right here and say that the Apostle Paul here is not talking about you working for your salvation. Notice what he said. He did not say work for. He said work out. He's not telling you to work for your salvation. He's telling you to work out that which has already been worked in. You are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You are saved by trusting Christ to do the saving. Amen. So he said, "Wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Watch, "for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings." Amen. I ought to preach on that. Verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Did you see that? Folks, look at it. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of this bunch of heathens that we live around and serve under in 2008. You see the point? Man, don't let this crowd get you down. You say, "Well, Pastor, what are we going to do if Hillary gets elected president?" Same thing we did when George Bush was president. We stand up here Sunday after Sunday and preach the Bible and preach the truth. You say, "Well, Pastor, what if things go downhill?" They will go downhill. What if things go downhill and at the end of 4 years it's against the law to preach the gospel? Then I'll preach it in the jail cell. That's what's wrong. That's what we'll do. But we can't just give up. I mean, my goodness, the world needs to know. The world needs to see. If the world needs anything today, it needs the witness of rejoicing believers. The world's unhappy. The world's distracted. It's frightened. It's worried. It's scared. We're being told that our economy is ready to crumble. We're being told that we're in danger of being nuked by our enemies. We're being told that the planet is warming and that we're all going to be underwater because of the melting polar ice caps and all this other junk that they're throwing out at us to try and scare us and tax us to death over. And what the world needs to see, like stars shining brightly out of heaven on a pitch black night, are saved people who are shining the light of the glorious gospel and showing this old world that it too can live a happy and fruitful life if it'll just come to Jesus. And that's what the world needs to see. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. Thirdly, I want you to look at how the apostle handles this theme. Look at how the apostle handles his theme. There's just a couple of examples here that I'll give you. I'll not go through the entire book with you, but just to get you started, and then you can study them on your own. Look at verse 12 in the first chapter. His theme is joy. How does he handle it? Well, look at what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. He said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." How did he handle it? How did he talk about it? Hey, folks, don't forget, he's in jail when he writes this letter about rejoicing. And Paul says, listen, I know I'm in jail, but I'm writing this letter to you, and I'm telling you that if I, in jail, can triumph because of the circumstances that I find myself in, if I can rejoice, I want to serve notice on you, you folks can rejoice. They knew he was in jail. He tells them, hey, folks, it's okay. Let's not mope around. Let's rejoice. Let's enjoy the Christian life in spite of the adverse circumstances that we have to face. Listen, I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing. You're not, so you ought to be rejoicing for sure. Amen. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Look at this. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Uh-huh. You say, well, what's he saying there? Here's Paul writing to these folks and saying, listen, I got some old Pharisees out here trying to destroy my ministry. I got some old long-tongued Pharisees, these old mossbacks, haven't done anything for God, sit around just like so long in the same spot, mosses growing on their back. They haven't done a thing for God, and yet they sit around and criticize me and criticize my ministry. He said, they're preaching Christ, and he said, for that I rejoice. I don't like that they're tearing me apart and ripping me up, but folks, here's the point. Paul did not let this bunch get to him. And neither should any of you let any old long-nosed Pharisee stand in front of you and keep you from serving God. Amen. I've had people say, well, you know, I would join the church, but, you know, a long time ago, Pastor, I was really hurt in the church. Don't let them old Pharisees keep you from serving God. Amen. You say, well, that preacher, he said this or he. Don't let that preacher keep you from serving God. My soul. It's time to stand up and do something. It's time to be happy. The devil, he'd love to just get you to put your eyes on some other person and then show you that person's worst side so that you won't do anything for the Lord. He'd love to do that. But don't let it happen. You be joyful. You be happy. Paul says you can triumph even when others are trying to harm you. You can triumph. These folks were trying to hurt Paul, but Paul said, I'm not going to let you hurt me. And he didn't. He just made up his mind that he was not going to let others impact how he served God. And so when he wrote this letter, he said, hey, rejoice. If I can do it, you can do it. No matter what somebody else may say, just rejoice. Don't let your joy be contingent upon others. You get your joy from the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Paul tells them not to let strife and vanity creep in and steal their joy. You know, this is so easy to do. So easy to do. We are so tempted to be selfish. We are so tempted to be only concerned about ourselves and our own happiness. And Paul writes to the people here and says, listen, you ought to be more concerned that others are rejoicing, that others have the joy of the Lord than your own self. You know, that would keep you from talking about so-and-so, wouldn't it? Huh? Wouldn't that keep you from ripping so-and-so's face off when their back's turned? And you're trying to one-up them to somebody else and make somebody else think that you're better than the person you're tearing apart. Listen, folks, we ought to be concerned about the joy of other people. And over and over and over, Paul deals throughout this book with things that the devil uses against us to steal our joy. And I hope you'll go home this afternoon. I hope you'll keep reading and seeing all the little principles that Paul brings up. And just notice every time he says the word joy. Just notice every time he deals with the word rejoice. And when you get finally over into the final chapter, you will see that Paul states in the fourth chapter, the 11th verse, he said, I speak with in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That means whatever state. Hey, whether you're in Maryland or Pennsylvania or Delaware or West Virginia, whatever state you're in, rejoice in it. That's good, ain't it? Look at verse 19. He said, but my God shall supply all your what? Need, not needs, need. One great big package. God knows every need we have. And He'll supply our every need. What you got to be sad about? You ought to be happy. You got a God that's going to meet all your need. I mean, how many of you slept in a heated house last night? Raise your hand. You slept in a heated house. How many of you are going to eat some hot food after a while? Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm going to put two up in the air on that one. Amen. Yeah, your needs are being met. God's blessing. So cheer up. Folks, that's the theme of this great book. I know life can throw you a curveball every now and then. I know that it can get rough. I know that life can make you feel like you're rotting in a jail cell like Paul was in reality. But through it all, through all the tragedy, through all the heartache, through all the sadness, through all the problems that come in life, is a message that because we are in Christ, we have all things needed for our happiness and contentment. We have all things because we have Jesus. And folks, let's learn to rejoice in the things of Christ. And here is the secret. I've said all of that to say this. Go back to chapter 1. I've said all of that I've said this morning just to say this and make this point. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll show you what the key is. I'll show you the secret to finding happiness. Look at it, please. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the, what's the next word? Saints. Hey, to all. I mean, to all the saints. You're sitting here this morning and you came in here carrying the weight of the world on you. You crawled in here this morning, some of you. You didn't know if you were going to make it. And you crawled in here with the weight of the world upon your shoulders. You came in here after fighting the devil all week and fighting sin all week and fighting the world all week. And you just came gasping and crawling in here. Well, I made it, preacher. Well, thank God I made it. All right. Well, tell me something. Preach to me. Show me something. Wait a minute. Don't miss this vital point. You are a saint. You say, well, I thought the saints were dead people. No, that's what the world conquers through Him that loved us. And it's time that we just got back into the book and we just start reading that book and believing the promises that are in it and claiming the promises that are in it and start living that triumphant Christian life. May God give us that strength to do so. Bow your heads with me, please. Well, our Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Bless the Word of God. Touch our hearts with it. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard today and help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we need some victory. We need some victory. So I pray that, Lord, You will bless and give us that victory that seems to elude so many. Lord, we need rejoicing hearts. We need victorious Christian living. And Lord, it's so easy to let all the things of life just compound around us to where we're so beaten down and so distraught. Father, give us a heart that's going to look to Jesus and trust the promises. And Lord, give us that rejoicing heart this morning. Lord, we've been saved. We are saints of God. We have a home that awaits us in heaven. We're on the winning side. The victory has already been won. So Lord, help us to rejoice in the things of the Lord. our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's touched my heart this morning and God's dealing with me this morning. And you know, Pastor, you're right. I'm on the winning side. I realize that. I'm saved. But you know, Pastor, the devil has just been beating on me and I'm discouraged. And I understand what you're saying this morning. And Pastor, pray for me. I need some victory in my life. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray about that together? Yes, God bless you, folks. Oh, my. Yes, God bless you. I got my hand up. Man, it seems like the devil just won't let up, doesn't it? But boy, we're on the winning side, folks. Let me ask this question. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I just don't know for sure. But God's dealing with my heart. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you this morning. Let me just ask the Lord to help you this morning. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today. Meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, probably half the crowd this morning has raised their hand. And Lord, what a blessing that folks have heard what the Bible has to say. Now, Lord, encourage us in the faith. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and to find that joy that is so elusive. Lord, help us to just read the promises. Every promise in the book is mine. And Lord, may we read those promises and claim them, stand upon them and realize that every one is true. Lord, just bless us together. I pray that you'll help each one of us to look at ourselves this morning in the light of the Word. And Lord, do your work now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.